you were here, listen, by the way of live streaming, that I really just felt the leading of the Lord to preach on Jesus today. And so we preached on Jesus, the divine teacher. And this evening, we're going to be preaching on Jesus as well. And we're going to be preaching on Jesus, the Word of God. The Gospel of John was penned by the aged apostle in about 1885. It was the last of the four Gospels that were written. And with the time this book was written and began to circulate among the Christian community, the other Gospels had been in household for a very, very long time. People all over the world already had the accounts of the life of Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. Now, that word synoptic, if you would look it up, it can mean several kind of different things. I used to say it means similar, and it's true, it can mean that. But also, it can mean to see together. And that simply means the first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and teachings, but they're told from a different angle. But each of the stories that are written down for us are still fully inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But John's Gospel is a little different than the Synoptic Gospels. In the pages of this wonderful book, we're able to see a side of Jesus Christ that some of the other Gospel writers did not touch on. You see, John was part of that inner circle, that handful of disciples that were with Christ during some of the most intimate moments of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in this opening chapter, we see John paints a picture of Jesus, the Word of God. And I believe there are three truths we're going to look at in this passage this evening. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. And we'll read John chapter 1, verse 1 down through verse 14, and we'll think on these thoughts. The Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we touch upon this scripture for a few moments this evening, Father, I pray, Lord, you help us to understand, and we'll see Jesus, the Word of God. So, Father, I pray as we looked at Jesus being the divine teacher this morning, Father, in just the same way, we'll come away with a renewed thought and renewed thinking in our mind that Jesus is the Word of God. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless in a very unusual way. Save that one that could be listening or in this sanctuary this evening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And may they come away, Father, understanding what true salvation is. So, Lord, we love you. We do thank you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' most precious and powerful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. So as we said in my introduction this evening, I believe there's three truths revealed in these verses about Jesus as the Word of God. Notice the verses 1 through 3 for taking notes. First of all, understand that Jesus is the pre-existent Word. Jesus is the pre-existent Word. We find in verse number 1 that he's the constant Word. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word." So according to this verse, Jesus simply always existed. He didn't come into being at when he was born in Bethlehem, but he had been there throughout the endless ages of eternity's past. He always was, he is today, and quite frankly, he always will be. The Bible in the book of Revelation teaches us that he's the Alpha and the Omega, in the beginning and the end. I came into being just about a few days from now. I'll be 58 years old. So I came into being 58 years ago, but Jesus always has been and always will be. Fathom that in your mind for a few moments. He is the constant, unchanging Word of God. I like Hebrews 13 and verse number 8, where the Apostle Paul pens these words down: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, he's not only the pre-existent Word, he is the constant Word. I'm thankful that we have something that is constant. Jesus Christ is constant. His Word of God is constant. And when we live in a day and time of constantly changing moral values and changing things in our life, we can turn to the one place and the one person who does not change. And that's why we can depend upon Jesus, because he never has and never will fail us. According to Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Well, we see that he is the pre-existent one, and he is the constant Word. But then notice in the second part of verse number 1, we find that Jesus is the controversial Word. Notice what it says: the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, when Jesus came preaching repentance, men looked at him as a calf looking at a new gate. Men looked at him as though he was strange. Then he began to heal. He began to perform and do miracles. Men then thought he wasn't strange any longer and began to heal and do great things and feeding the 5,000. We began to look at him and they began to think that he was a prophet that was sent from God. And then when he spoke the Word of God with great power and great truth, men thought not only was he strange, he was a prophet, but then began to think, this man is an amazing man. But get this now, when Jesus claimed to be equal with God, men thought something else. No longer did they think he was a prophet. No longer did they think he was amazing. They began to understand, they began to think that this man was crazy, because nobody could be equal with God unless it was the Son of God. And that's when he stopped being a blessing to the nation of Israel and he became a controversy to the nation of Israel. Men still grapple with that same truth today. It's no different today as it was in Jesus' day. Men are willing to accept the humble Christ. They're willing to accept a babe in Bethlehem. They're willing to accept the good teachings from the good master, like we heard of from Nicodemus today. They're willing to accept the meek Christ that says, turn the other cheek, forgive 70 times 7. They're willing to accept the truth that Jesus Christ served people. They're willing to accept this fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was placed inside a tomb. But they won't give any acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was not only the Word of God, but he was the Son of God. And he's just not a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He is the Son of God. Oftentimes you hear people from other religions and other denominations, they would say this, that, oh yes, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a prophet. I believe he was a master teacher. And they stop there. Listen, they're leaving out the most important part. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just some miracle maker. He is God himself, my friends. Well, we see that the pre-existent Word, it was a constant Word. We find it was a controversial Word. But then notice in verse number 3 of our text, we find this, and I get excited about this. He is the creative Word. All things were made by him. I don't know about you, but that sums it up right there. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Listen, you don't have to have a rocket scientist degree to figure this thing out. The Bible says that Jesus created all things, and without him there was nothing that was made that was made. So it seems pretty simple to me. This verse tells us that Jesus was the energy behind the creation of the universe. The Bible said he spoke and it was, and it came into existence. He stood on the edge of nothingness and spoke all this into existence. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul pens these words down for us. The Bible says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." Now get this next little preposition. "And for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist." I don't know about you, but when I think about the pre-existent Word of God, he surely is the creative Word. He spoke and it was, no questions asked. And in case you say, "Well, he might have made the oceans and he might have made the trees and he might have did that." Listen, God specifies in his Word that it's not only the visible things, but it's the invisible things. The DNA that we're made of, microbes that we can't even see without a microscope. He's the creator of all things. And then only that, he holds all things together. Because he says in 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Or in other words, stay together. Well, Jesus is the creative one, but then notice something else. Jesus is the pre-existent Word of God. You know, he always has been. We have said that before, and you know that as well. And he always will be. And you have heard that many times before. I think this is one of the great comforts that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. He's always been there. He'll always be there. He's present with us right now. No matter where that we wind up in this life or what we have to face as we travel through this sin-cursed world, we can rest assured this, that the pre-existent one is always there and will be always there. He is the pre-existent Word of the living God. Well, not only do we see the picture of Jesus as the pre-existent Word, but then notice something else in verse 14. We see that Jesus is the personalized Word. He's the personalized Word. Notice the manner of his incarnation in verse 14. This verse tells us the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Think about this question that man has been asking down through the ages. How could God become a man? I think the answer to this question lies in the mind of God. Men have tried to explain this without explanation. Men have pondered this without really coming up with some kind of explanation. And truly, the matter of this is, no matter what we try to do, does not seem adequate to explain this thing. How could God become man? So I believe I'm just going to take it. I'm going to take it by faith, and on the face value of the Bible that tells us the Word was made flesh and it was dwelt among us. I'm not going to worry about the hows. I'm just going to thank God that it happened. Amen. And the answer to this question shouldn't linger in our mind how it happened, but just trust God that it did happen, because God alone knows the answer to that question. And while Jesus truly has existed from all eternities, he took upon himself the robe of flesh in Bethlehem, what we call the incarnation. This verse says that God, notice the word, dwelt among us. It literally means a tabernacle. Literally, it translates this way, that Jesus pitched his tent here among mortals. Thank God that he was willing to come. Thank God that he pitched his earthly body here, that he might be the God-man that would die for us on the cross of Calvary. He lived among us. Get this. He worked among us. People don't like to hear that word anymore. They like the living part, but they don't like the working part. Jesus lived among us. He worked among us. Guess what? He prayed among us. He suffered among us. And yes, it's even true that he died amongst us. You see, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, walked upon the earth, and he was unrecognized by many who he came in close contact with. And so even some of his disciples never truly understood that he was the Son of God. They believed he was a good teacher. They had some kind of inkling that he was someone special, but never really had that full understanding of him being the Son of God. And what a tragedy that men come in contact with the Savior and still fail to recognize him as who he was. I think the Lord's brother James was that way. Sometimes family is some of the hardest ones to reach. And it wasn't until, I believe, after the death of our Savior that James really got on board and began to understand who his brother really was. Well, we have the personalized word, the manner of the incarnation. But notice in verse 14, the second part of that verse, notice this, the majesty of the incarnation. Notice these words, we, John's writing, we, speaking about, no doubt, all the other disciples, we beheld his glory. You see, John actually saw the glory of Jesus in a very real sense. Because in Matthew chapter 17, John, along with James and Peter, accompanied Jesus up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, literally, Jesus changed before him and the other two disciples to reveal the glory and majesty that he was and contained as the Son of God. But I believe that wasn't his greatest glory. I believe the greatest glory was revealed the day that he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. And there he died for all mankind. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, John pictures Jesus as the preexistent word. John pictures Jesus as the personalized word. And notice, lastly, we see John pictures him as the proclaiming word. Look at verse 18 of our text. Verse 18. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see, Jesus came to reveal God to mankind. That word declare means to unfold. Everything that Jesus Christ did was to unfold the revelation of God the man. That's what he did. Jesus needed to see God just not as a lawgiver, but as one who loved him and would give himself for him. So mankind would look out and they would see Jesus not just as God being the giver of the law, but one who loved him and would send his only begotten Son to die for them on the cross. And Jesus did that by giving his own life, proving God's love for his children. Look in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. And he was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, the same that came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world that was born into a world of spiritual darkness and shined the light of the truth of God the Father to men that were wandering in the darkness of sin in their life. The light will accomplish two different things. Notice, first of all, it's either going to cause men to repent of their sins and run to the open arms of the Lord. That's what we pray happens each and every time the Word of God is preached. Every time the bus worker goes out and opens up God's plan of salvation. Every time a Sunday school teacher teaches, we hope that men and women and boys and girls will open up their hearts and repent and run to the open arms of our wonderful Savior, Jesus the Christ. Or secondly, what will cause them to reject the light and continue in their course of darkness. One will lead to salvation, the other will lead to eternal damnation in that place called hell. In John 3 and verse 36, we find the Lord said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. And then in verses 10 through 13, we'll not take time to read those again, we find that Jesus came to proclaim that there was a way to come to the Father and to experience an eternal life with him and his Father up in heaven. What a sad response is found in verse number 11. Let's read that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God in verses 12 through verse number 13, it makes it clear that anyone who will come to Jesus by faith and receive him into their heart and life will experience that new birth that we spoke about this morning in John chapter 3. And then we'll enter into a wonderful eternal life with God the Father in the place that he has prepared for those that trust in his Son. There is only one entrance into life, and that is through the Son of God. If you have never met Jesus Christ and received that free pardon of sin, now is the time for you to do that. You see, Jesus stands ready to reveal the Father to you. That's the part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit of God, to reveal, to illuminate the Scriptures, to reveal to you who he was. And he waits for you to respond to the light that's giving you so he can give you his eternal life. I wonder, will you do what you need to do today? Maybe there's some here this evening and never trusted in Christ. Maybe there's some listening by the way of live stream that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And John pictures him as Jesus, as the pre-existent Word. He pictures him as the personalized Word. And lastly, he pictures him as the proclaiming Word. How do you see him? Let's pray. Father,